Right, so we're looking at various passages, but I'm going to read now from Revelation chapter 19, just one of many passages we could have turned to, just a lovely passage. Revelation 19, let's get the right verses, verses 11 to 16. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we look to the future, Father, we pray that you would give us grace to understand what the scriptures reveal about the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, and also grace that our hopes for the future might be placed in him. In his wonderful name we pray. Amen. Tomorrow, we're looking at the topic, if you want to get the PowerPoint up, the second coming of Jesus. Tomorrow will be the start of a new year. What are you looking forward to? It's naturally one of those points in life when we wonder what lies ahead. We wonder especially what's coming up in the next 12 months, but even more than that, we look to the future. Will the future hold things that are pleasant or unpleasant? Things that are good or things that are bad? The media this time of year is full of people trying to predict the future. And if they are honest, they will tell you that they are giving you no more than educated guesses. But the Bible is clear that there is one event that is absolutely certain to happen in the future, and which, above all others, we can look forward to if we're Christians. And it is the second coming of Jesus. The one whose birth we've just been celebrating is coming again. And so this morning we're going to be focusing on that wonderful subject. Today I've chosen not to try and explain any aspect of it in detail, but just to try and paint a broad picture, and as it were, so you can step back and marvel at the subject matter. Just get the general, the big picture. And we're going to do that by asking a series of questions. You'll see from the sheet, five questions. And the first one is, why should we be interested in it? And the answer, and I've got three bullet points here, is because firstly, it was promised by Jesus. John 14, verse 3, Bethan read this for us earlier, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. He taught it above all to his disciples for their comfort. This was the night, literally, before he died. I'm going to go. I'm going to go from you. I'm going to go back to heaven via the cross and the empty tomb. Take heart. Be comforted. I'm going to come back, and I'm going to take you to be with me. There can't be any more comforting promise for the Christian. The most glorious thing about heaven is that Jesus is there. Our relationship with God will be the greatest thing for us in glory. over written past, I remember Liz's grandmother, Kathleen, called home, but I saw her not long before, and the thing that she was looking forward to most, because she knew her death was coming, was, "I'm going to see Jesus." And I thought, she's got that right. There's so many people you talk to, they think, "Oh, I'm going to see some loved one or other." Well, yeah, but Jesus is the one we're going to see, and Kathleen was clear on that. He's the one I really want to see. I love Psalm 17, verse 15, one of my favorite verses. "As for me, I shall be vindicated and shall see your face. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with seeing your likeness." What a wonderful thought. You close your eyes, if the Lord doesn't return beforehand, but we actually die. We close our eyes in the sleep of death if we're Christians, and then we open our eyes. The first face we see is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's no surprise that the second coming of Jesus was, second bullet point, expected by the apostles. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, another of my favorite verses. "While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." The apostles had a keen sense of anticipation, of longing for the return of Christ. Another of the apostles, John, sounds that note in the last but one verse of the entire Bible. Revelation 22, verse 20. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I'm coming soon.'" And John responds, "Amen, come, Lord Jesus." The return of the Lord Jesus is the great hope and expectation of the New Testament writers. And how could it be otherwise, since Jesus had told them to look forward to that and they loved him? And so it was taught that we should anticipate it, the third bullet point. Mark 13, verse 33, if I've got the right verse, says, Jesus speaking, "Be on your guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come." So always be looking out for it. We don't know. We can't sort of, it's in my diary, I'll forget about it till the day before. But we don't know. We've got to keep looking out for it. And we must beware of any attitude that says, "Oh, forget about it at the moment. I'll just get on with other stuff." Because Luke 12:45 tells us about supposing the servant, one of the master servants is in a parable. The master is Jesus, who's gone away. He's coming back. But suppose the servant says to himself, "My master is taking a long time coming. I don't need to concentrate on it for the moment. I can do other stuff." No, according to Jesus, that is a big mistake. Why would we lose this sense of expectation? It may be, and I think this is probably the most common, that we are so caught up in the concerns of this life that interest in the second coming is pushed into the background. It may be also that many who do speak a lot about the second coming are obsessed with a part of the cults and the sort of lunatic fringe, as it were, of Christianity. And so ordinary Christians become scared off the subject. If you just go out, there's someone just coming in at the door. Thanks. So that the ordinary Christians might get scared off from the subject. It may be that some have been aware that amongst previous generations there's been violent disagreement about just what will happen leading up to the second coming. So again, we think, well, better safer to avoid this topic. But whatever the reason may be, the loss of a lively, keen anticipation of the second coming of Christ is a sign of real spiritual sickness, according to the New Testament. So whatever our differences on understanding exactly what will happen before Jesus returns, every Christian should be united in living in the light of the expectation that Jesus is coming back again. And that knowledge should shape how we live in 2024. So what will it be like? As we're anticipating, we naturally start asking questions, what's it going to be like when Jesus returns? So again, I've got three bullet points. Firstly, the New Testament tells us that it will be personal. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Acts 1, verse 11 says, this is on the ascension, and the angel says to the disciples, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." You've been there at the ascension. It was personal. You literally saw Jesus going up and being hidden from your sight and behind a cloud. The return will be personal as well. We're not awaiting some abstract event. You know, people all around the globe will be waiting for the clocks to chime at 12. I think in New Zealand, it'll be happening in about 20 minutes' time. That's just an abstract event. But we're waiting for a person to come back. It should be more for us, like, you know, if you're meeting some loved one at an airport or a port and you haven't seen them for ages, you're longing to see them, you're on the quay, you're on wherever it is, the arrival lounge, and you're looking out for that first glimpse of them. That's what it should be like for us. So it will be personal. It will be visible. You may know that the Jehovah's Witnesses bizarrely claim that the Lord Jesus returned in 1914 in an invisible way. That was their way of getting around the fact they got the date wrong. But that is patently nonsense. Because the Bible says, Revelation 1 verse 7, I read it at the beginning of the service, "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him." When he came the first time, the angel told the shepherds about it and invited them to go and see the baby. They responded, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see." And then it says, when they had seen him, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, which was just as they had been told. The second coming will be equally visible, only more so, because you won't have to go and hunt round, where is he, where is he in Bethlehem? Every eye will see him. But there's a third thing about the second coming that we need to know, something that is totally different from the first two. The first coming, it was personal. First 2 points, it was personal, it was visible. But there's something different. The third thing is different about when he comes back, and that is that it will be glorious. His first coming was incredibly humble. He was despised and rejected by men. When he first came, his birth didn't hit the headlines. The first witnesses were humble and despised shepherds. No one took much notice of him through his childhood. But when he comes again, Matthew 24, verse 30, "Then all the peoples of earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming." That's because he's coming as their judge. They're not ready for him. "Coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." He will come as the glorious conqueror. He will come as the judge of all. He will come as the redeemer of the whole of creation. He will come, as we heard earlier in Revelation 19, verse 16, as King of kings and Lord of lords. It won't be the sort of event that you miss. There won't be anybody who they sort of switch on the telly, so to speak, if people are still using tellies then, and the wife will say to the husband, "Oh my goodness, dear, it just said on the news, Jesus returned yesterday." It won't be like that. It will be glorious. Every eye will see him, and his life will not just meander on afterwards. And so that brings us to this, the third question. What will follow the second coming? See, the New Testament teaches that the second coming of Jesus is an event which triggers other events. You know, other events follow in its wake. Sets off a sort of chain reaction, a chain of events. And here's the next thing that happens after it. There is the resurrection of the body. When Jesus returns, all the dead will rise. Believers and unbelievers alike. Jesus himself said, John 5, 28 and 29, Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to life, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. But look, they will all hear his voice and come out of the graves. But let's just focus for the moment on the resurrection of believers. Those who have relied on the Lord Jesus alone for their salvation. Any idea in the Bible that God is only interested in our spirits or souls is totally wrong. And interestingly, just flag up, in 3 weeks' time, we'll be having a hot potato evening when we'll be looking at what does God think about our bodies. We are not complete apart from our body. And so, as Christians, we look for the resurrection of the body. That is what will happen when Jesus returns. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, our citizenship is in heaven. He was talking to people, yeah, you might be Roman citizens, you might not, but our citizenship is in heaven. You might be a British citizen, a Ukrainian citizen, a citizen of somewhere else. That's secondary. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. When Jesus rose from the dead, they could touch him. He invited the disciples. He got a body, a glorious body. It will be like his resurrection body. Our current bodies are, not my words, Paul's words, in God's words, lowly. That's great. I don't want to be spending eternity in this body. It gives me enough grief as it is. It's getting pretty ropey. It is steadily wearing out. We are going to have glorious resurrection bodies. I can't wait to look forward to that. Of course, what I've just described in terms of a glorious resurrection body applies only to believers. The Bible is not a fairy tale. It doesn't end, and they all lived happily ever after. For another event that follows the second coming is the final judgment. A lot could be said from the Bible on this subject. I just want to point out one of the most basic and fundamental truths. Well, sorry, take that back. Three basic and fundamental truths. The first is that the judge appointed is the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 17, verse 31. He has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. Who's that? Well, he's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Ah, that's Jesus. Jesus is the judge he's appointed. He's going to judge everyone. Second thing, still under this bullet point, is that his judgment will be absolutely fair and scrupulous. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5 says this, therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. You won't even be judged just on what you do or say or think. You'll be judged on the motives of your heart. He knows everything. His judgment will be absolutely fair and scrupulous. And thirdly, on that day, we'll either be judged or condemned for our sins, or it will be found that Jesus has been judged and condemned for them. That's the only two possible options on that final day. Either you're judged and condemned for your own sins, or it's found that Jesus has been judged and condemned for them. I've got John 3, 16 up. Let's have a look. I can't remember whether I put that one in. John 3, 16, we all know that. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There's a glorious answer in the Heidelberg Catechism, which is one of these wonderful sort of sets of questions and answers that was produced a few hundred years ago, time of the Reformation. And this is answer 52. There we go, for the 52nd week of the year. Answer 52, in all my distress and persecution, I turn my eyes to the heavens, and confidently await as judge the very one who has already stood trial in my place before God and so has removed the curse from me. All his enemies and mine he will condemn to everlasting punishment, but me and all his chosen ones he will take along with him into the joy and glory of heaven. What a wonderful thought. The one who's coming as judge is the very one who's already stood trial in my place before God and so has removed the curse from me. What a precious truth to cling on to. Then, the next bullet point. There's the final judgment that will result in the eternal punishment of unbelievers. The Bible presents this as a terrible reality. Just two passages from Revelation, slightly longer, but I think it's worth hearing because so many people doubt this. Look, it is there in black and white in the book of Revelation. Revelation 14, 10 and 11, firstly. They too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They'll be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. And then Revelation 21, verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic, arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Now, look, we're in the book of Revelation. There's lots of imagery which you're not meant to take literally. So you can legitimately wade through those verses and say, what is the symbol? What is literal? But two things stand out. Firstly, that all these passages in Revelation and elsewhere in the Bible insist that eternal punishment is precisely that. It is eternal. And secondly, they all consistently use words like torment, like suffering. It is unpleasant. So whatever degree of symbolism there is, it is eternal punishment of unbelievers. But if when Christ returns, we have found that we are trusting in Christ, so he bore the curse in our place on the cross, then that will not be our eternal home. Our eternal home will be, final bullet point under this heading, will be the new earth. We're not going to be playing harps. How do you play harps? We're not going to be playing harps on clouds. We might play harps, but they'll be real harps and they'll be solidly on the ground. The book of Revelation describes our wonderful hope like this. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. We will have glorious resurrection bodies, and we will live on a glorious new or renewed earth. Being curious, we naturally ask, when will it happen? That's our fourth bullet point, fourth heading. I've just got two bullet points here. And the simple answer to this one, but it's amazing how many people get it wrong, the simple answer is, we don't know. We don't know. The Lord Jesus has made that absolutely crystal clear. Matthew 24, verse 36. But about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Nothing has done more to create skepticism about the second coming than foolish teaching which claims to know when it will occur. If someone claims to know when Christ will return, then I strongly advise you safely ignore everything else they say about the second coming. They are talking through their hat. They do not know. Now, to be sure, the New Testament, including the Lord himself, teaches that certain signs will precede his coming. Many of those are signs that are there from the whole of his first coming to his second. Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, and so on. But the bottom line is that while the New Testament may say that those signs might get more intense as his return approaches, they do not give us sufficient information to predict when it will happen. We can be absolutely certain about that because Jesus says it. There's no debate. When Jesus returns, none of us will turn to the Christian by our side and nudge him and say, see, I told you it was going to be today. None of us will do that. We don't know. So the practical application is you've just got to make sure you're ready every day. If you're like me, just giving you an illustration, I get migraines. I don't spend my life studying the signs, saying, oh, I think I might get one that day. You know, I don't try and predict it. What I do is I carry around in my wallet the tablet that I need to take if I've got one. You know, so that whenever it happens, I'm ready. I just take, when I feel it coming on, I take a tablet. You and I don't need to spend our time predicting when Jesus returns. We just need to be ready every day. Someone put it like this. Live as though Jesus died yesterday, rose this morning, and is coming again tomorrow. So finally we ask, how should we prepare? Fifthly and finally. Most basically of all, most fundamentally of all, most importantly of all, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10 says this, they, that's other Christians, tell how you return to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You repented. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. To be ready, you've got to turn in repentance and you've got to put your confidence in Jesus. You've got to say, I'm waiting for him. He's the one who's going to rescue me from the coming wrath, and he's coming back. If you've done that, if you haven't done that, I plead with you, before 2023 ends, before this service ends, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, Jesus, I'm putting all my confidence in you. I'm relying on you so that I'll be ready for when you return. If you've done that, then other ways we can prepare, by living a holy life. 1 Peter 1, verses 13 to 15 says this, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Where's your hope? You're a Christian, 23. My hope is on when he returns. And then, as obedient children, do not live in conformity to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, when you didn't know about Jesus and his return. Don't live like that anymore. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Live a holy life if you want to be ready. Live also, thirdly, as a faithful servant. We prepare by faithful service. God is, if you're a Christian, God has given every one of us here who is a Christian gifts, spiritual abilities, which he wants us to use. He's prepared work for us to do. We're all part of the team in the church here. We've all got, none of us are spectators. Jesus used the picture of a master going on a long journey and entrusting his servants with money to use while he was away. And when he returns, in the parable, but it's a picture of what happens when he returns in reality, he wanted to hear how they had used the resources he gave them. Luke 19, verse 15. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. You want to be ready for the return of Jesus? Live up, trust in Jesus. That's fundamental. Then live a holy life. Then use the gifts God has given you to serve in the church. If that's not happening at the moment, talk to any of the elders afterward and say, how can I be involved in the work of the church? What can I do? And finally, by endurance in suffering. Mark 13, 13 says this, everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Can't promise you what 2024 will hold as a Christian in terms of how the world will treat you, other than the general category, not well. The world will hate you for my sake, Jesus said. So what will the end be? Everyone who, what does he say, stands firm to the end will be saved. For some, the end will be a martyred death. There are those who've died in 2023 for their faith. There will be in 2024. For some, it will be a natural death. You'll die peacefully in your own bed. For others, the end will be when Jesus returns. But to all, the call is the same. Faithfully endure suffering for Christ's sake. So what a wonderful, glorious hope we have. Jesus is coming back. He promised it. The apostles rejoiced in it. They looked forward to it. They anticipated it. It's going to be a personal return. We're not waiting for some idea. We're waiting for a person. It'll be visible. Don't worry, you won't miss it. It will be glorious. And when he comes, we will have a new glorious resurrection body like him. We will spend eternity with him on this perfect new earth, because it will be found that he has borne the curse for us. But those who aren't ready, those who aren't trusting him, his return will be an awful thing, because there will be judgment, there will be eternal suffering and punishment. And so I appeal to each person here, trust in that Lord Jesus Christ. Put all your confidence, all your hope in him. And then live that out by living a holy life, a different life from the world around you, different life from the life you used to live. Serve him faithfully in your local church, whether that's here or you're visited from somewhere else, back in your own local church. And be prepared to suffer for it. It'll be worth it. He's coming back, and then we've got eternity in a perfect world with him. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you that Jesus is coming back, that this sin-spoiled, ruined earth, our decaying bodies that riddled with disease and also with sin, Lord, that's not the end. That the Spirit who lives within us is just the deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Father, we pray for grace for each one of us today. Grace for each one of us in 2024 to live with our hopes firmly set on the return of Christ. We ask it in his glorious name, for your glory too, Heavenly Father. Amen.